Last week, we talked about that Antichrist and showed how the Apostle John distinguishes between an Antichrist who is to come and the many Antichrists that will prove to be problematic throughout the history of the church. In 1 John 2, 18 through 21, the Apostle tells us something of what the church was experiencing as divisions and heresies are already arising in the apostolic church. Now as we begin, as we look at 1 John 2, 18 through 21, I want you to notice some of the pronouns that are used in these four verses. Listen again, and maybe mentally, or if you like to mark your Bible all up, you could circle the pronouns in your Bible. But listen to these pronouns. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John is making a division here in the text, isn't he? It's very clear as you hear the pronouns used. John is dividing in the text. You, which is plural in the text. You are this. They are that. And this comparison is made in the text. What John is doing is what we call antithetical theology. Antithetical. He's dividing it. He's making an antithesis between us or you and they that we see in the text. And this type of theology is found throughout all of the scriptures. You can start right at the beginning, and you can divide Cain and Abel, and you can divide the sons of God from the sons of God from the sons of men, and you can divide the world as God saves some in Noah and some die in the global flood. And that division of us or you and they is seen throughout all of the scriptures. A covenant community separated from those who are not a part of it. So let's look at this division this morning, this antithesis that John divides these pronouns into two separate groups, and he makes this contrast between us and they. Now, as we begin, I want to comment on how John says that this is the last hour. You see that in the text. He says, it is the last hour. Now, in the New Testament, the idea of the last hour, or how we would say the end times, it's that time from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the end of the world, whenever that is. So, for the Apostle John, when he says, it is the last hour, he's speaking of this time period within the history of the world from the resurrection to the end of the age. And he's happy calling it that. This is the last hour. That's not how it's often used today, is it? We could think of maybe a street preacher warning that the end is near. Well, John says it is the end. We should think and speak in this biblical language. The end times are all of human history from the resurrection of Christ forward. But that doesn't mean that there's not specific things that must happen as that last hour progresses. We talked about that Antichrist that must come. Or we could talk about the preaching of the gospel in all nations. Or we could talk about the conversion of the Jews. So John speaks of this whole end time, this whole time period between the resurrection and whenever the end of the world would happen. He refers to that as the last hour. And what does he tell us about the last hour? He tells us that all of church history, even apostolic church history, during the time of the apostles, there will be those that are true teachers of the Word of God, and there are those that will be what John calls as antichrists, those who are wolves, in the words of Jesus Christ. Those who set out to destroy the church that Christ is building. Those that teach false doctrine. Now, don't let anyone tell you that there has ever been a golden age in the life of the church. You know, I love to study 17th century English and Scottish theology. But it's not a golden age. Some like to study the Westminster Assembly, but it's not a golden age. Some love to study the apostolic period, the first couple hundred years of church history. It's not a golden age. From Judas until the return of Jesus Christ, there will always be those within the church and those outside of the church that are seeking to do damage to what Christ is building. The church must always be mindful of this and watchful of those who oppose the gospel and the truths of the Word of God. Now, with that said, let's begin with looking at our first heading as we're dividing. And we'll call this the they of division. They of division. A little awkward, but you'll see why. What is said about they? We should probably start by defining who they are. We use a pronoun, that's a word that takes the place of a noun. What's the noun that they takes the place of? In our text, it is antichrists, isn't it? If you look at the text, verse 18, John calls them antichrists. He says that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. And he goes on and he talks about them, and he calls them they, and he calls them them, and he says they're Antichrists that are rejecting the clear teaching of the Word of God, and they're replacing that teaching. They're replacing the teaching of the Scripture with their own theology, their own ideas, about who Jesus is and about the salvation that comes through Christ. John calls them antichrists as they have placed themselves in the position of Jesus as head of the church, and they are opposed to the clear teaching concerning Christ that comes from the Word of God. And they do both of these things, taking the place of Christ, taking that authority, and perverting the teaching of the Scriptures about who Jesus is. And there's examples of that. In 3 John, which is a little shorter letter, there's a man named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is teaching in one of the churches of Asia Minor. And as the apostles would come to teach the church, do you remember what Diotrephes would do? He rejects them. He says, you're not allowed to preach here. We don't want your teaching here. He takes it upon himself to reject apostolic teaching, to reject the clear teaching of God's Word. And he says, you're not welcome. But we also see an example in 1 John 2, the text we're studying, or the chapter we're studying, where there are those who are denying teaching about the Father and the Son. They're refusing apostolic teaching concerning these things. John says, you're rejecting. So that's two different manifestations of what John calls antichrist, or the many antichrists. Those that say, we're rejecting you outright. You're not welcome here. You can't eat at our tables. I'm teaching my own thing. And those that take the language of theology and twist it so that it becomes false teaching. You see, the spirit of Antichrist is subtle. The serpent is crafty, isn't he? Jesus even uses that. He says that the serpent is shrewd. Is shrewd a good thing or a bad thing? It's both. It can be used both ways. Because it's crafty. And do you think that the serpent, the Satan, the one who hates Jesus Christ above all things, the one who is seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, do you think that serpent, that dragon, as he's called in Revelation, do you think that that serpent does more damage to the true church of Jesus Christ by things like, remember the Branch Davidians? David Koresh, Texas. These boots are made for walking. Or remember the group in San Diego, the Hail Bop group, Nike shoes, all dressed alike. Or Jonestown. Do you think that the serpent and the spirit of Antichrist does more damage to the true church from fringe things like that, or by those that are happy to come into the church and to open this book and to twist? Maybe that's obvious where I'm trying to get you to go. But the spirit of Antichrist does more damage within the church using the same language of theology that we use, using the same books. You know, it would be one thing to come and to have some cult leader say, well, we're rejecting all of the Bible. We're rejecting Jesus as Messiah. We're rejecting all of this stuff. We're going to do something totally different. The sheep are not as quickly to wander in that direction. The serpent is crafty. The antichrists are subtle. And sometimes it's close. Using the Bible, using the same language of theology, using similar ideas, but slowly turning and twisting. So what we have here are men who are either separating themselves from the church, or they're teaching against the Word of God within the church. And John puts them in this category of many antichrists. Look at verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. They went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. See, they cause division in the church. Division is part of the spirit of Antichrist. And division can take on many forms. It can be a physical separation. Some of you have friends that have experienced that in church life, where there's physically a parting of ways, where a congregation is just torn in half and there's messes left. Ungodly messes. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Or we can think of further factions within the Church of Christ. That constant pursuit of something truer. Or we can think of those divisions where maybe a member or a teacher takes it upon himself to be the self-appointed teacher, and they reject the clear teaching of God's Word, and they seek to bring others along with them as they go. Again, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Rejecting the clear teaching of God's Word for self-made traditions or personal opinions or scruples. Friends, we see that spirit of Antichrist works with inside of the church, causing division from within, like we see in 1 John or 3 John. And that spirit also pulls people out, like we see in 1 John 2. And those are two sides of the same coin. The one who says, I'm going to stay and do damage, and the one who leaves and does damage. Divisions are serious. Internal divisions and external divisions. Now, this does not mean that there's never a time within the Church of Christ where some sort of division has to happen. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the point of this text. See, John says they were not of us. What does that mean? What it means is that John is teaching about what we call the visible and invisible church. Have you heard those terms, visible church and invisible church? I'll define them for you. The visible church is the church that consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children. It's the kingdom of Christ, the house and family of God, and outside of that visible church, there's no ordinary possible salvation. So the visible church is the whole thing that makes up true Christianity that we see throughout the world. That's the visible church. The world looks on and says, this is the church. But within that visible church, there is what we call an invisible church. And the invisible church consists of the whole number of the elect that have been or shall be gathered into Christ, who is head, who is the spouse, the body, and the fullness of Him that fills all things. So we talk about the visible church, and that's the whole thing. Everyone that we see, but we know that within that visible church are both believers and unbelievers. The wheat and the chaff, in Jesus' terms, the goats and the sheep. And the invisible church are all of those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, there's a difference. In Antichrist's can be a part of the visible church, but not a part of God's elect. That's what John says. They went out from us because they're not of us. They were not in union with Christ. And this is what makes up the doctrine of the church. You may be associated with the church. You may have been baptized into the church. You may love the church. You may give 20% of your income to the church. You may serve the church. You may be grateful for the church. But if you have not believed the gospel, and if you're not in union with Jesus Christ, then you're not even part of the church. See, this is what we have before us. The church is not just something seen by men. There is a spirituality to the church. And those who are antichrist in this text, they're those that are false teachers. They're leading others astray. They're causing division in the church. Again, from within, from without. And John says, they're unbelievers. They're not part of us. Dear friends, I think there's a great warning for us here that we have to heed. The they that are causing division is dividing God's people. John says they're actually doing this. We ought to be cautious. We ought to be mindful of antichrists that cause division. They're not of us because they're not in Christ. They're not part of what Christ is doing. They're not repentant sinners. There's no genuine faith. But remember, this is a contrast. An antithesis, as I said. John does not only talk about they and all the related pronouns. He also talks about us, doesn't he? If you look at the pronouns again, there's they. But there's us and you, plural. If you have King James, it says ye. It's plural. So he's contrasting they versus us. And what we see in the text, those who are the us or the you plural are the us of union. The us of union. John makes claims on those who are his hearers. He makes bold claims concerning them, doesn't he? As he describes who they are. First off, he claims adoption. Verse 18, my little children. Why is John able to call the church made up of men and women and boys and girls? Why is he calling them my little children? Is it because John rules over them? Or is he being condescending? Oh, children. Let me tell you what it's really like, children. He's referencing the fact that they're part of this covenant community called the church. And although, in a sense, he is father, as he's teaching them, their adoption is in God, it is in Christ. God has adopted all those who are the elect, who believe, all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, have been called the sons and daughters of God. Our confession, chapter 12, it says, all that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and they enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. They have His name put upon them. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness, able to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened as a father, yet never cast off and sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Contrast that with the they who cause division. If you are in Christ, you have all the privileges of a son or a daughter. You are able to come before God and His throne and not just cry out, O holy King who is separate from sinners. You're able to say, Abba, Father. What a contrast. You see, the Apostle John makes this contrast between antichrists that want to destroy the family of God and those who are in union with Christ and have been given all the rights of sonship. The us are children. Children whom John loves and children that are counted among the spiritual sons and daughters of the church. But John goes on and he tells us more about the us or the you, plural. Verse 19, he tells us that us or you, plural, that you will persevere as well. Notice that he says, if they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. What John is getting at here is he's telling us that the outward experience of the church, of those who are not part of the invisible church, is that they fall away. They come and they go. But those who are in Christ remain. They persevere. I remember when I was in college, a group of young college students came to the Reformed Church, where most of us would end up staying and growing as young Christians. It was a group maybe of 15 that all showed up on one Lord's Day and really changed the look of the church, brought the demographic down quite a bit. And, you know, many who were in what some call the cage phase, right, where, you know, we need to talk about this now, and this is the most important thing now. And I remember that there were some in the congregation that didn't really trust that group. And I asked the pastor one time, why do you think Mr. and Mrs., and I won't say their name publicly, why do you think they really look on us with suspicion? And my pastor said, it's because so many come in zealous and fall away. He said, so many bright stars are bright because they're dying. See, it's not those who come into the church the most zealously, but those who persevere to the end that will be saved. That's what the scriptures tell us. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, you said that you or we will persevere, and how do we reconcile perseverance with falling away? That doesn't make sense. And it does make sense. People fall away because they're not in union with Christ. If you cut a tree branch, it will die. Now, what that doesn't mean, congregation, is that if somebody, say somebody leaves here and they go and they join the OPC, that doesn't give us the right to say, they are not of us. This is not right. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that those who are not a part of this congregation have fallen away. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that when people fall away from the true church and join an apostate church or a false church, or they leave the church altogether, then we do not have the assurance from the scriptures that they were ever in Christ. We need to think about that. Christians persevere. Christians cling to Jesus Christ. I hope you never get tired of me asking you to cling to Christ. Christians continue to walk by faith alone. Do you remember the parable of the sower? There's different types of seeds, right? And some of them bear fruit. As the seeds are tossed, some of them land on ground where they spring up quickly and they die away. And there's some that don't even make it, and the birds of the air take them. And there's some that are choked out. But the seed that lands in the good soil is able to grow. See, not all in the visible church are in union with Christ. We persevere as the roots grow, or as we cling to Christ, or as we stay connected to the vine. Christians persevere. This is part of being us. This is part of being you, plural. It's part of our union with Jesus. Isn't that what Romans 8 tells us? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians persevere. Nothing is able to separate you, plural, or us from the love of God in Christ. Friends, are you flirting with the world? Are you flirting with wolves and false teachers? You may fall away. But the promise is that as we cling to Christ, and as we are found in the love of God in Christ, that we will persevere. And friends, I think that is a great encouragement. Who among us is struggling? Who among us is faltering? Who among us is discouraged? We're called to cling to Jesus Christ and to know that we will persevere. Not because of what we do, but because of the one to whom we cling. You, plural, us, are adopted. You persevere. And verse 20 says that you are anointed. Well, this is an interesting verse because John, as we've said, is making this contrast. Here's unbelievers that are teaching false doctrine, causing people to fall away or wanting the church to fall away. Here are believers, those who are in Christ or in union with Christ, and they continue. They're sons and they're persevering. And this text is interesting, verse 20, because as John contrasts believers, the us, with the unbelievers, they, he uses the term anointed. Carl gets it. If we put this in Greek, the they are antichrists. And the you are Christmas. He's dividing that. He's saying there are the antichrists, the unbelieving antichrists that are falling away, but those who are in Christ, the Christmas, you are given this anointing from the Holy One, or this unction from the Holy One. You have something of Christ on you as He dwells by His Spirit within you. He uses the same Greek root. Now, who is this Holy One? He says that you have been anointed by the Holy One. Psalm 71:22 says, I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. O my God, I will sing praises to you with the lyre. O Holy One of Israel. Mark 1:24 says, this is a demoniac speaking, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. In John 6:68 and 69, Peter asks, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Psalm 71, O my God, the Holy One, Mark 1, John 6, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity as the Holy One of God. And yet when we think of anointing that comes to the believer, it comes by the Spirit, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit is the one who anoints the people of God. So what we can say about this is it's the Son sending the Spirit of God to anoint the people of God as the elect. And we stay in union with Christ because of this. This anointing that has purpose in the text. And what's the purpose? It's knowledge. The anointing gives us knowledge of the truth. Verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. You know it is the last hour. You have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Verse 21. You see, the word of God here, the truth, thy word is truth, as Jesus has told us, it comes to the people of God as knowledge through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit using the Word of God to convict us of sin and to teach us what the truth of Scripture is, causing us to grow as Christians, causing us to divide truth from error. And what's interesting here is, remember, those who were teaching false doctrine are what we called proto-Gnostics. They're early Gnostics, and they were those that were promoting secret knowledge. Well, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but this is what I know. And you have to know this as well. And John says, you have knowledge. You have all knowledge. You have everything you know, you need to know. And friends, that comes from the Scriptures. All that is needed for faith in life is revealed in God's holy word. See, we know John isn't talking about like all knowledge in a general sense. You know, well, I didn't do well on that test, Pastor Nathan, but you told me last week that I had all knowledge. He's not talking about that. He's talking about knowledge for how to come to know Christ, how to be saved, and how to live as a Christian. And it's found in God's holy word. See, this all knowledge has a context. Remember the Bereans? In the book of Acts, the writer Luke is pretty bold in telling us that the believers that were Bereans were more noble than the believers who were in Thessalonica. Remember hearing that? The Bereans, they're more noble than that those people over there. Now we have presbytery coming up soon. I don't imagine we'll hear a report that says one congregation is more noble than another. But the scriptures use that language. Why were they more noble? Because they searched the word of God diligently to see if these things were true. This is the context of the knowledge, and this is the context of why we are anointed. So that we may look to the word of God and that we may know what we need to know. All within the scriptures. We search the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit teaches us and gives us knowledge that we may grow. So what does this tell us? As we step back, again, look at the text. It tells us that there are those who claim to be Christians who are not. And there are those that claim to be believers and cause division, desiring even to cause division. And in contrast, there are those who are in union with Christ, who have believed the gospel, who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And they're adopted. They're sons, they're daughters. And they'll persevere even in the midst of the trials and the struggles of this life. And they're anointed by the Spirit of God, so that we may know the truth, that which is revealed in His Word. What blessings are there for those who are in Christ? What a joy it is to be in union with Him. What a joy it is to be known. Congregation, I would call on you to be among the you, plural, and the us. Amen.